It is good to be here today. It's a really great blessing. We always enjoy coming back here to Plainview. We get to come every few months, and we're always grateful for this opportunity to be with all of you. You may be more excited to see Michaela, and I completely understand, and I would agree with that. But we also have Caleb here, and I'm glad that my family's able to join me for these next 2 weeks to be with you guys and to be working together. We're really excited for this opportunity these next couple weeks to do some community outreach. I want to talk this morning about something that I believe we can all, every single one of us, no matter where we're at in our walk with Christ, and that's really our mission. And that's the mission of the church, and that's seeking and saving the lost. There's a song that I enjoy. It's called... I think it's called There Were 90 and 9. That's a song that I've known my whole life. I don't know if you've ever sung that song. I've asked a couple people. They say they know that song. And really, that song, I believe, is really a story about all of us. Every single one of us and what Jesus has done for us. And to set the scene this morning and talking about the mission of the church, I just want to go through that song really quick. And maybe that's a song you're familiar with. But it starts out and says, there were 90 and 9 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold, but one was out on the hills away, far off from the gates of gold, away on the mountains wild and bare, away from the tender shepherd's care, away from the tender shepherd's care. So it talks about how there's 99 sheep that are together, but one went off astray. It continues on, Lord, thou hast here thy 90 and 9. Are they not enough for thee? But the shepherd made answer, this of mine has wandered away from me. And although the road be rough and steep, I go to the desert to find my sheep. I go to the desert to find my sheep. But none of the ransom ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found his sheep that was lost. Out in the desert he heard its cry. 'Twas sick and helpless and ready to die. 'Twas sick and helpless and ready to die. Lord, whence are those blood drops all the way that mark out the mountain's track? They were shed for one who had gone astray, ere the shepherd could bring him back. Lord, whence are thine hands so rent and torn? They're pierced tonight by many a thorn. They're pierced tonight by many a thorn. Talking about what Jesus had done. And then the last verse says this, but all through the mountains, Thunder Rib, and up from the rocky steep, there arose a glad cry from the gates of heaven. Rejoice, I have found my sheep. And the angels echoed around the throne. Rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own. Rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own. This is a song, like I said, that I've sung my whole life. But whenever you think about how we were the lost sheep, it means so much more. You see, this mission that we're talking about this morning is not just something that we are to do and to be involved in as the church. It's something that applies to us because we, every single one of us, were the lost sheep. And praise God that Jesus, the great shepherd, came and found us and saved us to bring us into the fold. And so this morning we're going to talk about something that applies to all of us that we are a part of. I want to start in this story, Luke chapter 19, and read about a man named Zacchaeus. Luke chapter 19, the verses here up here this morning will be from the New King James. But starting in verse number 1, it says, then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he's also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now in this story, we have this man named Zacchaeus. And this is not your average guy that you come across on the street. This guy was so short that he decided he's going to climb up into a tree to see Jesus. I imagine that he'd heard about Jesus being a tax collector, and he wanted to be a part. He wanted to see who Jesus was and what he taught. But we see more about this. It says that he was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And so it's already bad enough that he's a tax collector from the Jew standpoint, but not only is he a tax collector, it says that he's a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And so how tax collectors made their money back then was they had the money from the taxes, and they had a certain portion. And so evidently this guy was successful because he collected that money. And so you can imagine this short tax collector in a tree, and all the Jews seeing this tax collector, of course they're not going to be intrigued by him. Of course they're going to complain about Jesus talking to him. And so this is who he was. And Jesus had talked to Zacchaeus and told him, hey, I'm going to come stay at your house today. And you can imagine Zacchaeus, he had climbed up in the tree to see Jesus, and then he's going to have him in his house. So he was happy about that. But others complained, said he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. And Jesus could have spent any time with anybody. And I want you to notice here, I'm going back a little bit, but here at the beginning in verse number 1, it says, then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. What's interesting to me is that this was not long before Jesus was to be crucified. And he's going around still partaking in this mission and seeking and saving the lost. He could have spent time with anybody, but he chose Zacchaeus. He saw Zacchaeus, and he took time with him. And he ultimately said, what he has come to do, the reason Jesus came in the first place, the whole reason that he's there talking to Zacchaeus, is it says that he has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's what we're talking about this morning. That word seek comes from the Greek word zeteo. It means properly to seek by inquiring, to investigate, to reaching binding terminal resolution, to search, getting to the bottom of a matter. And so this word seek, it's a word of action. It's not, you know, where you just kind of wait around. You wait for something to come to you. It says you are properly to seek by inquiring, to investigate. It says getting to the bottom of a matter, where you're going through all these different things to get to the bottom, to seek what you're finding. And so this is a word of action, and this is what Jesus came to do. He was a man of action. He was a man seeking the lost. Now I want to go to just a few chapters from this, Luke chapter 15, and we have a similar situation. And this is where we introduce the idea of the lost sheep. In verse number 1, it says, then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives with sinners and eats with them. So he spake this parable to them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? So a very similar situation. Jesus here is spending time with people that were not accepted, okay? They were looked down upon. It says that there were tax collectors and sinners. And the Pharisees and scribes, as you can imagine, just like the other story with the Jews, they saw this and they were puzzled. They said, why are you spending time with these useless people, basically? I mean, that's probably what they were thinking in their minds. And so Jesus here spoke a parable. And really for the whole chapter, he's talking about the lost sheep and seeking the lost sheep and saving the lost sheep. And so he asked this question to them. He introduces this idea and he says, what man of you, which one of you who have 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And so he asked this question to them, and I'm sure that they were paying attention because they were puzzled by the situation. And he asked them about having sheep. Now, I'll be honest with you, and you probably know this, I've never had sheep before, okay? I've never done that. But I imagine a lot of you have probably raised sheep, have taken care of sheep. And if you think about it, if you had 100 sheep, that's a lot of sheep already to have, right? If you had 100 sheep and just one of them goes out, are you really going to go after that one lost sheep? Well, I guess it depends on how important that sheep is to you. The way I can relate to this is maybe not by sheep, but maybe talking about kids. I don't plan on having 100 kids, okay? I'm not going to do that. But if I have all these children and just one of them were to leave home, I would go out in a heartbeat to go find my son or my daughter. And so when we think about it from a logical standpoint from sheep, just raising sheep, I think it's safe to say, the quick immediate reaction is Jesus leaving the 99 to find one seems crazy. I mean, you have 99 sheep in your possession that are safe. Why would you just leave them and go after the one that's lost? And I think that's a question we have to ask ourselves. Why would someone do that? Why would Jesus do that? You know, it may seem crazy that Jesus did that. It may seem crazy that that's what the mission of the church is. But the truth of the matter is, it may seem crazy until we realize that you and I are that one lost sheep. Aren't you thankful to serve a God that cares about you, that cares about all of us, to come after us, to seek us out in the world, and to save us? It may seem crazy, but thank God Jesus cares for every single one of his sheep. Every single person that he created, it is his goal to seek them and to save them. And so this is a mission that Jesus cares about. Jesus talks more specifically about these types of opportunities to seek and to save the lost. And we could take some application here from the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse number 7, it says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent?" Now, Jesus wasn't necessarily talking about necessarily seeking and saving the lost in this passage here, but he's talking about general principles that I believe we can apply here in being evangelistic. And so I ask the question, what are we doing at the door? You know, God gives us all these opportunities every single day. I mean, I can think about the last month, even the last week, where God gave me so many opportunities to seek and to save the lost. And a lot of times, maybe we're looking for this specific opportunity, and we're missing all these other ones that God's giving us every day. But I believe here we have some general principles that we can apply here that are very important. I believe Jesus here is introducing these actions that if we're taking a part of these actions, then there will be the result. He says, "For everyone who asks, he receives. And he who seeks," what does he do? "He finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened." And so I ask the question, what are we doing at the door? You know, God wants to give us these opportunities every day, and he does. But you know what he asks us to do? He asks us to ask him. And what that means is basically to talk to him, to pray to him. And then he says, "He who seeks, he will find." And I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. If we, the church today, are seeking the lost, we will find them. We will find them. There are many out there that need to hear the gospel, that want to hear the gospel. And if we seek after them, God will give us these opportunities and find them. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. I believe God is giving us promises here. Now, it may not be in the way that we like, okay? Like I said, we may think of this perfect lost sheep, but that may not be the case. But God is giving us these results if we are going to take part in the mission of the church. He gives us these promises. And he continues on, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." So I ask the question, what are we doing at the door? I want to also ask, when was the last time you prayed to God about seeking and saving the lost? You know, we may have those vague, general prayers, and I think those are good, where we ask God, you know, help me to seek and save the lost. Help us to preach the gospel. And those are important things to do. But maybe we should be more specific. Maybe we should ask God, say, "God, help me to see that person today who needs to hear more about you. Help me have the confidence and the courage to see that opportunity that you're going to give me today." And if we ask him, he's going to give us those opportunities. He wants to do that. It even talks about basically, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? As a parent, you know, sometimes we may say no because that's the right thing to do. But God is not this evil being in heaven where we ask something and he's just going to give us the opposite thing. That's not who God is. It may not be what we're expecting, but God wants us to be a part of the mission of the church, and he's going to give us these opportunities. And so what are we doing at the door? Are we knocking? Are we seeking? And are we asking God to help us in this mission? I think it goes back to the question, how hard are we really seeking? We looked at that word seek, and that was a word of action. How hard are we really seeking? You know, seeking does not equal waiting, right? You know, we may be blessed by people just coming in into our life. Maybe that's at work. Maybe that's the assembly. And those are great opportunities, and those are excellent. But seeking does not mean that we're waiting for them to come to us. It's us going after them. It's a word of action. And there needs to be a sense of urgency. We realize that our mission is involving people that are not saved. It's involving people that are lost. And if we realize that we were the lost sheep, I believe we will go after those people. We will be urgent because we realize the situation that they're in. And we need to seek, we need to ask, and we need to knock like it's us behind that door. Because one day in time, we all were behind that door. And thank God that someone came and sought after us. Thank God that Jesus sought after Zacchaeus. How hard are we really seeking? Matthew chapter 18, verse number 12. This is Matthew's account of the lost sheep. It says, "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying?" This here tells me some different things about the sheep. It tells us that this sheep went astray into the mountains. You know, there's a lot of difficult and muddy situations out there. And I think it's important that we're wise. We need to be careful and you know, and be protective and have security with different people. But the truth is, if it's a lost sheep, they've gone out into the mountains. And what does it say? It says that this person goes to the mountains to seek the one that is straying. I imagine that going through the mountains may be dark sometimes. It may be uncomfortable. There's hills, there's valleys, there's bumps. But that's part of the mission. That's part of the mission is to go through all those things to find the lost sheep. And Jesus was willing to go through the mountains, go to the mountains to seek after the one that was straying. In Luke chapter 15, verses 8 through 10, Jesus further tries to get them to understand this idea of seeking. It says, "Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Now, this lady had 10 silver coins, and I did some research and came to find out that those coins most likely cost about 15 cents in America. And you may think, well, you know, she only lost 15 cents. Well, if you only had 10 of them, that's a kind of a big deal. If we had $10,000 in our bank account and $1,000 went missing, I imagine that we're going to do something about that. We're going to try to find that money, right? And so this coin was important to this lady because she didn't have many of them. And so it says that she searched carefully until she would find that coin. I imagine that she had this lamp and she was lifting up the furniture. Maybe she was, you know, going around the furniture and just going all over the house to find this coin. You know, I don't think we probably have many coins that we value and that we're going to try to find today. But a lot of things that we do have are these phones, right? We have cell phones. And I'm even guilty of this where if you lose your phone, you're going to go nuts, right? You're going to try to find the phone wherever it's at. You're going to try to call the phone. That's a very common thing today. And so I really think in this idea of seeking, what it comes down to is how valuable is the lost sheep to you? How valuable is it to you? Is it our mission where we are not going to stop seeking until we find what is lost? Because that's what this lady did, and that's what Jesus did. Whenever I was in middle school, I had a best friend, and his name was Tyler. And Tyler and I, we got to spend time together. We would play baseball at each other's house. We would get to stay the night, and I just really enjoyed my time with Tyler. He was my best friend. And I went to school one day. We were in the same class, and Tyler wasn't there. And I was kind of puzzled by this. You know, he had always come to class, but I figured, he's probably sick or something, right? And so I didn't think much about it. You know, I just kind of went on with my day. Well, one day turned into two, turned into three, turned into four. And after about a week or so, I was a little worried. And so I had asked my other classmates. I said, "Hey, guys, do you know where Tyler's at?" I asked the teacher. And they said, "Well, Tyler's moved. He doesn't live here anymore." And I live in Pearland, and they said he's moved to Angleton, which was like an hour or two away. And I was thinking, what? He never told me about this. I was a little upset. I was sad. And so I did what any crazy little kid would do. I went home and I opened up a phone book. For those of you who don't know what a phone book is, it's a book with phone numbers, okay? I know it's a little dated, but that's what I did. And so I went through every page, and you know, I was going to find my best friend. And I probably did this for like a solid month. I was just going crazy. I know my grandpa lived in Angleton, so I reached out to my grandpa, and I tried everything I could. Never got a hold of him. I did what I could. I couldn't find him. And I'll give you the spoiler alert. There's this thing called Facebook today where you can find old friends. And about, I think probably 8 or 9 years ago, I was on Facebook, and I don't know what caused me to think of him, but I looked him up, and I found him. And I sent him a picture of us, and I said, "Is this you?" He said, "Yeah, that's me. What's going on?" And we caught up, and as life goes along, you know, you don't maybe spend as much time as you would previously, but we got to catch up. But you know, the moment I realized that my friend wasn't there anymore, it was going to be every ounce of me to try to find him. It took every ounce of me to try to find him. I went through the phone books. I tried to call people. And that's what it comes down to, is how hard are we really seeking? Do we care about these people? God cares about them because he died for them. He died for us, and all of us are those sheep. How hard are we really seeking? Because what seeking entails is looking for the opportunities that God gives us. You realize in Luke chapter 19, verse 5, what Jesus did. It says, "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him." As I mentioned earlier, God gives us these doors of opportunities every single day. I can think back of times whenever I was at a community event. Maybe I was out at work, and there was a conversation that came up, and there was all these opportunities. You realize Jesus, whenever he saw Zacchaeus, he was in a tree. He looked up and saw Zacchaeus in a tree. And a lot of times we try to formalize these opportunities like it's supposed to be some miracle, some big thing. But Jesus talked to Zacchaeus in a tree. I mean, that's a little weird, isn't it? It's a little odd. And these doors of opportunities are abundant every single day. Every single day, Jesus looked up and saw Zacchaeus, and it was an opportunity. And that was the context in which he told us that he had come to seek and to save the lost. Are we looking for these opportunities every day? Because God is giving them to us. He also stayed focused on the mission. In Luke chapter 19 and verse number 7, it says, "But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, 'He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner.'" You see, the people, the crowd that Jesus, or that followed Jesus a lot of times, they were very critical. This was not the only time. We can read other passages where the Pharisees and some Jews, they always complained. And Jesus could have let that get to him. He could have, you know, gone somewhere else to do something different, but he stayed focused on his mission. Every day, he stayed focused on his mission. Anybody that would listen to him, anybody that would want to be saved, he spent time with them. And that doesn't matter what their background was. It doesn't matter what they've done. It doesn't matter whether they were socially acceptable or not, like a tax collector. But what mattered is that it was an opportunity, and he stayed focused on the mission. Now, I want to go back to our text. We talked about seeking a lot, and that was intentional because I think that that's something that we can really work on, that we can truly take part in as the mission. But I want to look at that word, save. The word save comes from the Greek word sozo, from SOS, save, rescued, properly deliver out of danger and into safety, use principally of God rescuing believers from the penalty and power of sin into his provisions, safety. Have you ever watched a movie where someone was stranded on a beach somewhere and they couldn't, you know, find rescue, so they wrote SOS in capital letters all across the sand? You ever seen something like that? That's what this word is talking about. Where you're trying to find safety, you need someone to save you and rescue you. It says to deliver out of, to rescue. But notice in this definition, it talks about being delivered out of danger. It also says to rescue believers from the penalty and power of sin. We have to take this to heart. If we're bringing somebody to Jesus, we have to understand those people that are lost are lost. They're not saved. They're not saved. It says that they need to be delivered out of danger, that God is rescuing believers from the penalty and power of sin and into his provisions, safety. And so those that we're talking to may be good people from a worldly perspective. They may be friends, co-workers, neighbors. But the truth is, brothers and sisters, if somebody is lost, they're not saved. And we have to take that to heart. There's people out there that are dying in sin every single day. And we just walk right past them. We need to bring them to Jesus so he can save them. Because they're not in a good position. Just like we, when we were lost, were not in a good position. We need to be in safety with Jesus. And we see how Jesus is the solution. Jesus is the solution. He's the Savior of the sheep. In John chapter 10, he talks about this concept of being the great shepherd. In verse number 7, it says this, "Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and find pasture." Stop there for just a moment. Notice what Jesus said. He says, "I am the door of the sheep." Now, just a few moments ago, we talked about the door of opportunities and how we need to ask for those things. We need to seek, and God will give us those opportunities. But not only are these just opportunities to help seek people, but these are the opportunities that God gives us for them to be saved. For them to be saved. "If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and find pasture." Do you believe that? Do you believe in the power of God to save anybody, no matter what their background is? Paul said that he is the chiefest of sinners. He says, as a filthy rag. And if God can save us that are blessed to be a part of the Lord's church today, he can save anybody. Anybody. We need to put our confidence in Jesus. It says, "The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." What's different here, talking about sheep, you know, whenever when another animal comes by and tries to scatter the sheep, what happens a lot of time? The sheep get scattered. They go all over the place. They go crazy. And in this case, we talk about the lost sheep wandering far away. But what's different in this story is that in order for that other sheep to be saved and to be found, somebody had to die. Somebody had to give his life for the sheep, and that was only Jesus. You see, this thief is coming to steal, to kill, and destroy, and that's the devil. The devil wants them to be scattered. The devil does not want them to find safety. The devil will do anything in his power for them not to be saved and to be restored and to be back in the fold of God. But Jesus is the great shepherd. And those that know Jesus and want to come to know Jesus, they recognize the voice of God. They recognize who Jesus is and that he is the Savior of the sheep. He is the one who saved them. It says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? I can imagine just Jesus walking through the mountains every day. And he is not going to stop walking until he finds that one lost sheep and until that one lost sheep is saved. I imagine that this sheep that he comes up to is in a bad situation, laying there helpless and ready to die, needing somebody to save them. And they can't get themselves back up because they're helpless. They're helpless. They can't do anything. And I think about my own sin in my life and how I was lost before coming to Jesus. And I was that dead sheep, or almost dead, laying on the ground, helpless. And Jesus came and saved me. And that's what Jesus did. If Jesus is going as far where this is his mission, where he will not stop seeking until that lost sheep is found, and he's willing to die for the sheep, then brothers and sisters, what is our excuse today? What is our excuse? We cannot be satisfied until that lost sheep is found. In Luke chapter 15, verses 5 through 7, it says, when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Whenever I was a kid, there were times where my dad would pick me up on his shoulders and we would go walking together, and I remember that time very fondly. And I remember whenever I was on my dad's shoulders, I thought I was untouchable, and that anybody that came, my dad's going to whip them and knock them dead, you know. And I just felt a sense of security and safety. And it's like Jesus Christ picking up that lost sheep that's almost dead, putting it on his shoulders because they can't get up, and now they're safe. Now they're safe. And I imagine that sheep knows that they're safe because they're on the arms of their Savior. And that's all of us at some point in time. That's all of us. If Jesus is going to seek and a save, then we as the church need to be a part of that mission. And amazing, what's amazing to me is that whenever he picks up this sheep, he goes home and he has his friends, he has his neighbors, and they're rejoicing together. They have this celebration. They're together, and that says, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Jesus was so happy. Jesus was so happy anytime one sheep, just one sheep of millions and millions and millions that is lost is now found. Jesus cares. He truly cares. I came across a story one time that was very interesting to me about this idea of saving. This is a picture here. If you can't read that text, basically it's saying President Harry Truman awards Corporal Desmond Doss the Medal Honor, or the Medal of Honor. And Doss here, pictured, he served as an unarmed U.S. Army medic in World War II. Now, I want you to think about that for just a moment. You know, you go into the military, you're out there in battle. Most, if not all, of these people are armed. But Doss was a little bit different. He was a man of faith, a man of courage, but he had this belief that he's not to carry a gun. He's going to be unarmed. And so you can imagine this guy that's in the military. I'm sure he got made fun of. I'm sure that people saw this guy and made fun of him and mocked him for this type of this, you know, belief that he had. But that's who he was. He had this belief. Well, there came a time where a retreat was ordered during the Battle of Hacksaw Ridge in Okinawa, Japan during World War II. Basically, it had gotten so bad that there were lives being taken, and basically, they were ordered. They said, get out right now. We don't want any more men losing their lives. You need to get out. And so, this man, Desmond Doss, as I mentioned, a man of courage, he was a little different. You know, maybe many of those people that day would have just said, you know, yes, sir, we're gonna get out of here. We're gonna try to seek safety. We're gonna try to get back. But Desmond Doss was different. Desmond Doss knew that there were many men out on that field that were dead, but there were also men out on that field that were not dead. And so Desmond Doss sought out and went out onto the battlefield, and he tried to save as many people as he could during this war. When I imagine there were shots being fired, I imagine that there was a lot of dead bodies around, just a terrible situation where most anybody would just leave. Desmond Doss did not. And it was his mission that day to save as many people as he could. And so Desmond Doss would go out into this battlefield, and he would pray to God, and he said, "Please, Lord, help me just get one more." And he would go out and get a person and try to bring them back to safety. And he would go back over and over and over again. That day, when a retreat was ordered, Desmond Doss saved 75 men. 75. And this guy was unarmed. And he went out to the battlefield and he just saves all these people. And that's amazing to me. And that's a man of courage, a man of faith. That's a great example for us today. But I want to ask you a question. Who does that remind you of? Who does that remind you of who's going out into the battlefield of sin, who's trying to save and to seek anybody and bring them back to safety? That reminds me of our Savior. In Luke chapter 15, I'm sorry, this is not from Luke chapter 15. I have the wrong verse up here, but I believe this is in the letter to, from Peter. But we read in Scripture and it says this, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. I imagine Jesus Christ from a spiritual standpoint, where he's going out into a dark, dark world. A world of darkness that has abortions being committed every day, that has all these sins that are around us. And it's just dark. But he went out into the battlefield and he saw you and I laying there helpless, going astray, ready to die. And he came out and he saved us. And in order to save us, in order to do that, he himself had to die. I'm not sure if you've ever been in I know you haven't been in this position, but maybe you've seen somebody or heard a story where in order for somebody to be saved, somebody had to die. We see different stories like that from time to time. And the simple fact is, for the world to be saved, for there to be a church, the Church of Christ, for us to be saved today, Jesus had to die. He had to be crucified and nailed to a cross. He had to bore our sins on his own body on the tree. And praise God that Jesus was willing to do that for every single one of us. Jesus is the Savior of the sheep. Jesus is the Savior for anybody who wants to come and be added to the church. Do you believe that he came to do that? Do you believe that he's still doing that today? I believe that. I believe that he is. And today, he has given us that as our mission. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, it says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen.'" Right after Jesus had been resurrected, his disciples, some of them were very surprised. I imagine that they really thought that he was not going to rise from the dead, but he did. He did. He preached that and he did. And not much longer after, he talks to his disciples. And he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." You see, Jesus has now been risen from the dead. And so all authority had been granted to him, the Savior, God on earth. And he tells his people, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." He said, "I want you to go out into the world and save everybody that you possibly can. Everybody, all nations, not just the Jews, obviously that was to start, but all nations would hear the gospel message and be saved. But what's comforting to me is that at the very end, he says, I am with you always. You know, sometimes we feel like we're going out in that dark world, that battlefield of sin. Sometimes it can feel a little lonely. Sometimes it feels like we are alone. But the comforting message of Jesus, the exhortation from Jesus, is that he's not left our side. You see, Jesus is not here in the flesh anymore. But when he was, this was his mission. And because he's not in the flesh anymore, he has given us, the church, the body of Christ, everybody who is a part of the body of Christ must be a part of this mission, must buy in into the concept of seeking and of saving the lost. And when we do, Jesus is walking beside us every single day. He is with us always, even unto the end of the age. What comfort that we can have from Jesus in the mission of the church. And to end this morning, I want to talk about just three reasons why we don't fulfill our mission, or why we won't. I want to be more specific here. I believe sometimes we have this spirit of fear when we're talking to people. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, this is a great group of verses here that I want to read. It says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with the holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." I want to tell you, if you have fear in your heart, if you go out there and you're afraid, just know that that is not something that God has given us. It says God has not given us that spirit of fear. That word fear means to be timid, to not be courageous, to be slow. But it says that God, what did he give us? Power, love, and a sound mind. And a lot of times what happens is when we have the spirit of fear, when we're scared, what happens? We're ashamed. We become ashamed of God. We become ashamed of his gospel. But I believe the solution is very simple. Why do we have the spirit of fear? Have you ever thought about that? Where does this come from? Sometimes we have fear in losing our job, maybe a fear of an awkward situation, persecution. You know, we have a brother in Christ that lost his job because he talked about Jesus. That is real. Okay, these are real things. And a while back when I was still living in Amarillo, there was this coworker I had that was really always upbeat, and he just seemed like a good person that I think would want to study. I was so scared out of my mind. I just was like, you know, what if he thinks this is weird? What if he says no? What if our relationship's damaged from that? All those types of things. I just had all this fear. You know, one day I said, you know what? That doesn't matter, okay? I'm just going to go ask him. And I asked him, he said, yeah, I'd love to study the Bible with you. And I thought, that's all? That's all it took? Was just asking, and that's all it takes. But the reason why we have this spirit of fear, brothers and sisters, is because we're focusing on ourselves. It says, not according to our works. Works are important. God expects us to have good works. But it's according to his own purpose and grace. You see, you don't have to have confidence in yourself, but we can all have confidence in God in his gospel. We can all do that. Jesus Christ was given to us, and it says that who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. No matter how dark the world may be, the light shines brightest in the darkness, doesn't it? And because we have the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ, we can have confidence in him to save. Another reason I think we don't fulfill our mission is because who the lost sheep are. In Luke chapter 15, back to the story that we read earlier, it says, "Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him." I'm afraid that a lot of times that we may have this mental idea, this mental picture of the perfect lost sheep, right? This lost sheep has their life put together. They don't have a lot of problems, and you know, that they're just going on in life and things are okay. Brothers and sisters, I want to ask a question. Why do we have this mental picture? Why do we expect there to be a perfect lost sheep? Those don't exist. There's a reason why these people are lost. There's a reason why they're lost. They're not saved. And if we expect where we're going to be talking to people that are in these excellent situations, then why do they need Jesus in the first place? They're going on through life without him just fine, right? Everybody needs Jesus. And no matter what the background is, no matter what they've done in their life, and we need to be careful, make good decisions, the lost sheep are the lost sheep. And when we pray to God for these opportunities, sometimes it may be a little uncomfortable and it may take sacrifice. And there may be people that are not comfortable with these types of things, and sometimes it takes a little bit of time and we need to be careful, but the fact of the matter is the lost sheep are lost and we need to seek them out and to save them. And the last one is a little bit more personal, and it's my attitude towards the sheep. You know, in the story of the prodigal son, basically, this father had two sons, and one of his sons came to the father and basically said, "Father, I want my portion now." He didn't want for his father to die. He didn't want to wait for his father to die. He wanted his portion right then and there. So he went to his father and asked for that, and so his father gave that to him. And he just took it all in, and you know, the whisper of the devil is to live it up and to waste your life away, and that's what the prodigal son did. And he spent this livelihood of his with bad situations and just wasted his money away. Now, where did that prodigal son end up? You and I know the story, right? He ended up in the pig's pen. He was at the lowest of the low, where it was just a terrible end for him. And he got down upon himself, and he even rehearsed. He was going to go back to his father, and he said, "You know what? I'm going to tell my father I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son anymore. Make me one of your hired servants." He even rehearsed that in his head, saying he's going to say that. Well, he goes back to his father, and I can imagine, I can imagine this father always looking every day for that son to come back home. And he just never saw him. But one day that son finally came home. And that father ran to his son, and he kissed him. And that son, just like he rehearsed, he said, "You know, Father, I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son anymore. Make me one of your hired servants." And that father, I imagine, just basically said, "Stop. Stop." He said, "My son is home. My son is home." He said, "We're going to have the fatted calf. We're going to celebrate tonight because my son is home." And they go on in that story, and he's back home. And that's a beautiful story about the prodigal son. And I think about my own life, and I think about as I was a newborn Christian and going through life, I imagined my son like the prodigal son, where I had struggles, and I still have struggles today, but where I just needed to come back to God. And I needed to repent, and I just had a difficult time. But you know, as I've gotten older, I don't think of myself maybe as much as the prodigal son, but instead the brother of the prodigal son. Now, we didn't talk about the brother in that story, did we? You see, the brother was there all along. He stayed home. And when the son returned home, after he had gotten in a mess, and returned back to the father, this was his reaction. It says, "But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you.'" And so this brother of the prodigal son saw this son coming home. He said, "I don't want to have anything to do with that." He said, "That son, he's wasted his life away. This brother of mine, he's useless." And it says that he was angry. He was mad. And he tells his father, "I've been serving you all these years," and he goes on and says, "I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you kill the fatted calf for him." So he sees this brother coming home, and he's not happy. he's mad. And he said, I've never transgressed your commandment. Now, I find that hard to believe. Find that hard where he's perfect. But you see, his attitude towards his brother was a problem. It was a problem. You know, the sad thing about this story is not what happened to the prodigal son, but instead we never find out what happened to the brother of the prodigal son. Did he change? Did he repent? I don't know. We don't have that. But the father's reaction to this says, and he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. So the father, he says, what I have is yours, son. He said, I love you, just like you loved the other son. All that I have is yours. But he said, but listen, your brother, although he got in all these terrible situations, he was lost, but now he's found. And now he's found. And brothers and sisters, sometimes we can have an attitude, maybe we ourselves can get in the way of seeking and saving the lost. Maybe that's you. I know from time to time I have that, where the attitude gets in the way. But the truth is, we need to take part in the mission of the church in seeking and saving the lost every opportune time that we have, because we were lost. So I just want to ask you just two questions as we close this morning. Number one, are you the lost sheep? Are you the lost sheep? Have you come to Jesus? We talked about everything that Jesus has done for all of us in trying to save us. He gave himself for you. He died on a cross. He was humiliated. He was spat upon. He was crucified so that you today, this opportunity you have today, you can be saved. You can be saved. Nothing else matters other than you being saved today. And if you've done that, praise God. Thank God that we have a Savior to save us. But I want to ask you this other question. Are you willing to make a commitment to seek and to save the lost sheep right now? How important is this mission to you? Have you bought into this mission? Have you taken part every day that God gives you these opportunities? Today, you can make a commitment to do your part. God is wanting to use you, and God is putting people in your life that need to be saved. And this morning, you can make that commitment to do so. So this morning, we offer the invitation, if you'd like to become a child of God, do so this morning. And if you request the prayers of the church, we want to help you with whatever that may be. Come, please have a seat on the front row as we stand and sing.